Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, this is Dr. Fred. Thanks so much for joining me. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. And today we're going to be talking about walking with God in this short message. I've titled it, Why Does a Closer Walk Often Mean Ethereal to So Many People? I think it's a fair statement to say that people have always wanted a closer walk with Christ. I get that, and I've yearned for a closer walk with our Lord myself. Maybe you have as well. And I've yearned for that for most of my life. It's what Christians do. And in fact, during the 70s, I was deeply involved in what was called the charismatic movement as I sought to grow closer to God. And I thought that this was the only, or at least possibly the best way to do it. There was even a time when I spoke in tongues and was often at this meeting or that one. I read many books by then-known leaders like Jamie Buckingham, The Happy Hunters, too many others to name. Many of them still have ministries going on, or their children have picked up where they left off. We would go in those days from one meeting to the next, and we even had a few headliners, like cooking show host Graham Kerr and his wife. They regaled us with stories of the supernatural. As one might imagine, these meetings were normally well attended and even packed. The venues were provided by Full Gospel Businessmen Association Group, and people came expecting to witness and experience the supernatural. The full gospel, quote-unquote, alluded to the sign gifts, speaking in tongues, prophetic utterances, words of knowledge, healings, and even the casting out of demons was not uncommon. Now, I look back on this period of my life, and from where I sit today, I can see or believe, based on Scripture, that much of what I experienced was based in the flesh. I fed the flesh, and the flesh is the soulish aspect of man. And I fed it often because the flesh fell because of sin, and it's a terrible barometer of truth. But it likes to try to exert itself to make us feel, and that's the operative word. It makes us feel like what we're doing is truth. And too many today, Christian and non, attempt to determine truth based on how they feel about something. That's anathema to God. While it is often intuitive to our fallen natures, it is counterproductive in becoming a mature Christian. We've got to learn to stop going by how we feel. Too many in society try to make decisions, they try to find truth or determine truth by the way they feel about something. It's called emotional virtue, political correctness. And it has roots in something called cultural Marxism. Well, since those days in the 70s, I've come full circle in realizing, according to my study of God's Word, that the sign gifts are not for today. And beyond this, any time our flesh tries to take the lead, pulling or pushing us in a given direction, we can be assured that most of the time we're heading for error and eventual failure. Christians need to be guided by absolute truth, which is gained only from God's Word. Now, if we just stop to consider all of the confusion in society over gender identity issues, claims of racism, and more, a good deal of it exists because people arrive to their conclusions based on some form of, as I mentioned, emotional virtue, cultural Marxism. Unfortunately, this has a firm foundation within the church as well. It needs to be repudiated due to the tremendous error that has arisen within certain circles of Christendom. There are no more original apostles as used to determine the ones Jesus called to follow him and be the foundation for the church under him. Now, I realize at its root, for instance, apostle simply means sent one. And in that sense, it applies to all Christians, but only in that sense. However, it is very clear that the original apostles had special authority, which today's Christian does not possess. Even today's pastor, who is called into that vocation to serve God as a shepherd of a local church, a local flock, that pastor does not have the same authority that the original apostles had. Some claim, though, that they have been appointed apostles. I know several people. I've read about them, I've read their blogs, I've read their books, and they basically state that they have been called and appointed as apostles after the order of the original 12. I fully disagree. I think it's very, very clear in Scripture that this cannot happen. Healings can occur through prayer. I want to emphasize that. They can occur through prayer and when they are in conformity with God's will. But people, Christians, do not have to go to a faith healer in order to receive that healing. Beyond this, we should never, ever demand that God do anything for us, as if demanding is an attitude of faith or claiming it. Nor should we claim certain things based on a few out-of-context verses of Scripture. What about demonic possessions? I believe they're real. I believe as we close in on the end of this current age, there will be a plethora of them, because the time of Jesus' return to this earth as rightful owner is on the horizon. Demonic activity will likely increase, as Jesus forewarns in his Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. Now, I know people disagree, and often vehemently, over the sign gifts. Oh, my goodness, yes, they do. And whether or not they're authentic for today's Christian. But as someone who used to be involved in that sphere, and is no longer, not for many years, when I look to Scripture, it indicates to me that the sign gifts are no longer needed. Sign gifts were used mainly by the original apostles before the canon of Scripture was completely written. We have the Bible in its entirety that God expects us to use to get to know Him and to determine His truth in all situations. Good question to ask is, does the Bible tell us everything there is to know about God? Of course not. Absolutely not. There is no way one book like the Bible, as fantastic and it is as deep as it is, can tell us everything we need to know about God. But it seems more Christians would, if more Christians would spend time reading and studying His Word rather than expecting Him to speak to us outside of His Word, imagine how much growth would occur for individual Christians. Are you reading the Bible every day? There are numerous programs that bring you through the Bible in a year. Are you involved in one of those? I can't encourage that enough. It's something every Christian should be doing, whether it's the first part of the day or the end of the day. It's something that every Christian needs to be doing. You have to do it. You can't let others feed you. You have to feed yourself. Now imagine the testimony that many Christians would have today as we work and live among the lost of this world if we spent time reading His Word, talking to Him about it, allowing His Word to get to the heart of our lives and impact us there. Well, again, I realize there's much debate and too often great and vociferous disagreement over this whole subject of the sign gifts. Now, I'm not giving this message in an attempt to convince readers or listeners that my position is the correct position. I'm simply sharing my memories and current understanding regarding what I believe the Word teaches. You're free to accept or reject this message and any article that I publish at Study, Grow, Know blog, as you might accept or reject anything. If it's making you angry or frustrated, I apologize for that, but please understand that your anger or frustration is something that's within you, and it very well may be a signal that you yourself are not secure regarding your own beliefs. At least consider that. And I say that with kindness because I've had to take it to God in prayer on numerous occasions over specific issues, because I've had to deal with. And believe me when I say my anger or frustration was often normally due to the fact that I was not 100% sure of my own beliefs. What does the Word say? What does the Word say about the sign gifts and everything else? Now, in the end, it's certainly not wrong to want a closer walk with Jesus. We are commanded throughout both Testaments to seek God, to learn of Him, to submit to Him, and obey Him in all things. The Proverbs alone puts forth so many dictums about doing the right thing, and here's what happens when you do, and here's what happens when you don't. And so much of it seems like it's common sense. And it is. All authentic Christians should want to draw closer to God. However, it's the way in which Christians seek that closer walk that either reflects truth or not. Consider two people who meet and fall in love. How'd that happen? Well, who knows for sure, but at least part of it is due to a chemistry that we call attraction. I'll never forget when I met my wife for the first time. Actually, we hadn't even formally met yet. We were both attending a Bible study, and I saw her across the room. Almost instantly, I found myself attracted to her. Yes, she was very pretty, and she still is, 31 years later. But there was something else. I found myself drawn to her personality, at least what I could discern of it. She seemed sure of herself, very steady, thoughtful, certainly intelligent. It was a number of weeks before, you know, I had the courage to actually introduce myself to her, and from her response, it seemed like she had previously noticed me as well. Well, to make a long story short, we eventually began dating, and I asked her to marry me. She said yes, and we set a date. It was a whirlwind courtship. Just started over 32 years ago. We've been married for 31 years and going strong. Now, during those 31 years, were there ups and downs? Have they been there? Absolutely. Did we argue? Yes. Were there times of tension? Yes. Were there great times of fun and enjoyment? Yes. All of that. What has kept us together, though? What has caused us to continue to grow toward one another, together, instead of apart? Well, first and foremost, it was our commitment to each other. We got together and then grew toward marriage because of what we liked about each other. That liking we experienced turned into love. And there were times when I felt like I didn't need to eat or sleep. I was floating on air. I knew this would last, right? Unfortunately, those feelings don't last because they are simply feelings. They aren't sustainable. They come and go and are never constant or consistent. Just think of the different feelings you experience in any given day. Sometimes they're more powerful and other times they seem almost non-existent. But never does the absence of my feelings have anything to do with whether or not I love my wife, or whether or not that love has waned, or hers for me. Now, the key to any good relationship, as I'm sure you know, is a willingness to get to know the other person, and to treat them as you yourself want to be treated. I can honestly say that I've grown deeper in love with my wife because I know that I committed myself to her on the day we married. There is no other option for me. It is not based on feeling, how I feel one day as opposed to how I might feel the next. It is based on a commitment. That commitment has taken us through thick and thin, good health and bad. I have no desire, 31 years later, to trade my wife in for a quote-unquote newer or younger model. The thought of it is ridiculous. It is embarrassing to me. That's not what my commitment to her was based on. I'm with my wife until the Lord takes one of us home. And if it happens to be my wife first, I will have no desire to get back out there and find another mate anytime soon. Now, in our years together, we have grown toward one another because of our mutual commitment. And that commitment reminds us that we must do whatever we can to continue that growth. I know my wife better now than I did 32 years ago, but I thought I knew her very well then. There are things I know about my wife's personality that have come about because I've made it a point to get to know her and just spent time with her. In doing that, you get to know people. She does the same thing with me. It amazes me how little I knew about my wife 32 years ago that I know now, but I thought I knew her then. It came over time from being with her, talking with her, sharing with her, and even just watching her at times and learning how she interacts with other people. Now notice in all this, I've never talked about ecstatic or ethereal experiences, except maybe when I first mentioned way back at the beginning of our relationship when I didn't think I needed to eat or sleep. Now, once those feelings of what we might call heavenly bliss wane, marriage becomes work. It is the deliberate pushing to the side your wants and even your needs at times in order to be of service to your spouse. Anyone who says this isn't working, you know, anyone who might come along and say, oh, it's not working, you know, might be doing something wrong or has no issue with selfishness. It works because we are selfish to a degree, some more than others. And even if we're not selfish, personalities can get in the way. So marriage is work. It takes work. It's work. Now, I have a strong personality, what some might call a type A personality. If I'm not careful, I can be demanding. Not in words, necessarily, but in demeanor. And this happens because I tend to be driven. When I am working out a problem and then discover the solution, I simply do it. And it's not that I intend to push people out of the way, figuratively speaking, but that can happen sometimes. I've had to realize this, which is the first step, by the way, in correcting something. And then I've had to make necessary changes so that I don't continue to do this. And that's the second step. I'm not perfect at it, and I still make mistakes. And when I make those mistakes, I try to remember to apologize as quickly as I can and endeavor to do things differently from that point onward. Now, I believe this whole process of marriage has been easier, I guess, because both my wife and I are committed Christians. We're committed to one another, yes. But most importantly, we're committed to our Lord and Savior Jesus, who's the head of our home. We spend time in prayer. We read His Word daily. Because of this, I believe God's grace places my wife and I on the same page. We have the same goals in mind and endeavor to please Him in all things. Would you agree with me that having a good marriage takes effort on each partner's part? Without work and effort, people will naturally grow apart. Feelings will wane, and they will start, you know, being supplanted with something else. It will happen, because the flesh will take over without hesitation, and that flesh wants to elevate self. Remember, our flesh is falling. It is sinful. We have to work to push self away, and we can only do this when we're moving toward God. We move toward God as we spend time in His Word and commune with Him through prayer. My marriage happened because my wife and I fell in love. It is successful because we work at making it succeed. A good marriage will not simply happen without both partners working to make it so. Without working at it, falling away from each other and eventual divorce is likely to occur. Just look at the divorce rate in America alone. It's over 50%. A lot of people are not working at their relationships. They're waiting for those feelings, and they're judging their love based on how they feel about something or someone. But you can't do that, because our feelings are fleshly, and they're so fleeting. There's one good thing, though, in my opinion, that came out of my involvement with the charismatic movement, and I've probably said this before. It was the fact that I learned how to praise God in all things. I learned that in spite of what I was facing, I could go to Him and praise Him because I could trust that He knew best, even before I knew the outcome. More Christians need to realize that knowing God is not through ecstatic experiences. In other words, we should not seek those, like speaking in tongues or some emotional high that we're to take as directing our steps. It's dangerous. The life of a Christian is often mundane because it involves submitting ourselves to Him and His purposes. It's very practical, but it's not necessarily ethereal. And to do this successfully means constantly pushing self to the rear. This is not fun. And anyone who tells you the process is fun may not be doing it right. Maybe they are, but I'm guessing they're not doing it correctly. I can guarantee you from Scripture that self will do everything it can to be on the top and remain on the top. Paul says we should wrestle with it to subdue it, Romans 8:13, 1 Corinthians 9:27. This is exactly what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was so intense there, He sweated great drops of blood. Luke 22:39-46. Try and imagine that. And yes, it is an actual medical situation where the stress or tension of a situation can dilate the blood vessels until it appears as though the person is bleeding from the forehead or face. That is stress. Paul says in Philippians 2:12 that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That is our job. We're not to work for salvation, but we're to work for and make every effort after we receive salvation to be good soldiers for Jesus. Certainly, God the Holy Spirit is there to help us to that end. He will empower us to do that. We may never feel like we're empowered to do it, but He will be there anyway. Why do I know that? Because the Word says He is there, and Jesus said that He will never leave or forsake us. God expects us to put in the effort to get to know Him. He expects us to put in the effort to grow in maturity in Christ, and He expects us not to count on our feelings to do it. They will always, almost always, deceive us. I thank you for joining me today, and I hope this has been beneficial to you, and I pray until we meet again that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are in Him.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.